I'm going to share some things from A.W. Tozer today that it'll kind of set the tone for what we're going to do when we get into the life of Daniel in just a little bit. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? And I want to stop there. We know what it is. It is even a vapor that is here for us, appears for a time and then vanishes. What is your life? And this is Tozer's discussion on this particular verse. What does matter after all? What are the axiomatic truths upon which human life may rest with confidence? Fortunately, there aren't many, but here are the chief ones. Serious axioms that human life may rest with confidence. Only God is great, as the word great is defined. Only God is great. Only God is wise. Apart from God, nothing matters. We think that health matters, that freedom matters, or knowledge, or art, or civilization. And but for one insistent word, they would matter indeed. What is that word? Eternity. Grant that man possess perpetual being, and the preciousness of every earthly treasure is gone instantly. God is to our eternal being what the heart is to the body. The lungs, the liver, the kidneys have value as they relate to the heart. Let the heart stop and the rest promptly collapse. Apart from God, what is money? Fame. Education. Civilization. Exactly nothing at all. For men leave all these things behind them and one by one go to eternity. Let God hide his face and nothing thereafter is worth the effort. Think about that. Only God matters as far as the entire creation is concerned. The glory of God is the health of the universe. The essential soundness, health of things requires that he be honored among created intelligence. He be honored among people, among those that have brains to think and analyze. He matters. Where God is honored fully is heaven. And it is heaven for that reason. It's heaven because God is honored completely. Where he is honored not at all is hell. And for that cause, it is hell. Among men, we see a mixture of honor and dishonor. Basically, this, among men, is the cause back of Earth's tragic, confused history. God is not honored fully. Here and there, by redeemed ones. This is an interesting thought. God has said, them that honor me, I will honor, as that's found in 1 Samuel. He could honor us only when he knows that his glory is safe in our hands. He will honor us if he knows that we're going to live to his glory and his honor. God matters. I want you to think that. I want that to be in your mind as we look into Daniel. Now, I'm going to read a good bit here from this. Instead of copying it out on some notes, I'm just going to use this little book to speak from. You can turn to Daniel chapter 1, and we're going to be skipping through this. We're not going to read it, and this is a little different approach to the book of Daniel than what we may have had. And we're not going to do everything. But a goalkeeper for a World Cup soccer team in a penalty kick shootout. You got that picture? Ethan won a championship for his team out there in Colorado by kicking a penalty kick at the end, a shootout. He wasn't the goalkeeper, he was the kicker. Okay, what does that person have in common with a surgeon such as Ben Carson in the midst of a difficult heart bypass procedure? Okay, that's two. What do they have in common? An airline pilot such as Sully Sullivan trying to land a jet on the Hudson River. That's not what they said. I said that, but that's the same thing. What do those three individuals have in common? Huh? Stress. Exactly, because of the challenging demand involved to perform at the highest level of skill in moments of great pressure and scrutiny. That goalie standing there, he's gonna be watched, and then when he does what he's gonna do, he's either gonna be praised or booed. Scrutiny. This is where we find Daniel and his friends in this book. So, they will rise above the pressure with a deep confidence in God and not in anything that they did. And they did some marvelous things there in Babylon. Shinar the palace. They did some amazing things. But that's not what they were having confidence in. Okay. Turn to chapter 2. Second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign. He had a dream and the spirit troubled him that his sleep left him. Okay. So he called his magicians, astrologers, sorcerers, and the Chaldeans. Now, that would be verses 1 and 2. The magicians were the sacred writers or scholars, and the astrologers were enchanters and sacred priests. The sorcerers were involved in the occult and sold herbs and potions. In other words, they were drugged. They were drugged. Not dealers, but people that gave people drugs. Just pharmacists, that's what they were. Yeah, but they were more than pharmacists. they helped. Anyway, sorcery, people under the influence of drugs, hallucinating drugs, was a big part of idol worship in these pagan lands. Now the king and the Chaldeans and the king's wise men were called together. Now, the king did not call Daniel and his friends at this time. They were probably still in training at the time. I liken it to Daniel and his friends were going to grad school. They came to Babylon as trained, intellectual, healthy, handsome, ability to discern. They must have been very well trained in the Old Testament, especially the law, the books of Moses and David. They must have had that because they had wisdom beyond their age. They were already that kind of people when they came. Daniel, Azariah, what's the other two? I'll get to their names in a minute. So anyway, once they were all assembled before the king, a dialogue ensued to show that these alleged men just how much trouble they were in, these soothsayers. Let's see here now. In chapter 2, verses 3, we'll start reading with verse 3, I think I am. And the king said to them, I have had a dream, and my spirit is anxious to know the dream. The Chaldeans spoke in Aramaic, O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will give the interpretation. And the king answered and said to them, my decision is firm. If you don't make known the dream to me and its interpretation, you will be cut in pieces. Your houses shall be made an ash heap. However, if you tell a dream and its interpretation, you will receive great reward. All right. And they answered, let the king tell his servants a dream, and we will give its interpretation. And the king said, I know for certain that you would gain time. You're stalling, is what he said. You're stalling, and I know you. You're just putting me off. Now, I'm telling you, I will cut your heads off. I will, but the rest of the things. Therefore, he said, tell me the dream, and I shall know you can give me its interpretation. Their plea for mercy revealed the seriousness of their dangers. Now in verse 10, if you can follow this reading, the Chaldeans answered, there's not a man on earth who can tell the king's matter. Therefore, no king, lord, or ruler has ever asked such a thing of any magician. It's a difficult thing that the king requests. No other who can tell it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. Now, what was happening? These astrologers were setting up this king to hear the word of God, to hear the servants of God. The Lord was already working in their lives. Okay. See where do I want to go now? Daniel went in and asked the king for a little bit of time. He brought Daniel before him, and essentially Daniel said, give me time and I guarantee an answer. Now, think about that. That was a huge statement for Daniel to make. I will give you an answer. Now, his confidence would have been someplace besides himself. I'm not going to go in there with my education and training to figure this out, but I will give you an answer. Now, Daniel shared his burden with his friends, and together they began to pray and to seek the mercies of the God of heaven. This is what's stated in there. They're going to the God of heaven. This was an expression, a powerful expression of their spiritual confidence in God and not in themselves. I want us to see that. They desired that God, in His mercy, would intervene and rescue them. They were placing their lives on Him personally. And as the young men prayed, God unveiled the secret of the king's dream. Now, notice the matter-of-fact statement of the answer. Just simply state, then the secret was revealed. That would be in verse 19. Then the secret was revealed. Then notice Daniel's response. With the proverbial noose still around his neck, his first response was not to gain relief or to use his knowledge to his own advantage. It was to worship, and the focus of that worship was the God of power and provision. I want to go back and read this 19 to 23 in just a minute, but think what's happening here. These pagans, in all of their pagan understanding, were being faced with a man of truth and with the God of truth. And the way I see Daniel is a young man who was given to truth. There was no pretense in him. There was no faking. There was no trying to hide. There was no trying to smooth over things. Daniel was, of all things, honest. Now, we have a problem with that, I think. Christians, especially Christians that are in a Bible church like this, we've got all these resources of the scriptures and the teachers and preachers to give it to us, and yet we still gloss over some of our refusals to do what God really wants of us. We're not completely honest. But Daniel was honest. Now, I'm going to read from verse 19. The secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. So Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever. For wisdom and might are His. He changes the times and the season. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with Him. I thank you and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and might and have made known to me what we asked of you, for you have made known the king's demand. Blessed be the name of God, he said, which is an emblem, or which is referring to God's character. Okay? Wisdom and might are His. Not mine, Daniel says. He changes the times and seasons, implying that he has control over all of life from season to season to season. Now, he's talking to pagans now who lustfully worship all kinds of so-called gods and ways. He, the God of heaven, removes kings. He raises up kings, for he is sovereign over the nation. He gives wisdom and knowledge. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness because light dwells with him. Now, this was Daniel's statement to this king. Okay. Daniel gave God all the praise for answering his prayer. It would have been appropriate for him to thank God for saving his life. That's probably what I would have done. Oh, Lord, thank you for saving my life. And that would have been okay. That would have been fine. But it seems that even this miraculous rescue was second in Daniel's mind to the wonder of the God who performed it. Daniel's response should cause each of us to examine our heart to see where our focus would have been in a time of pressure. Would it have been on the blessing or on the blesser? Would it have been on the work of the Lord or the Lord of the work? Where is our focus? Would it have been on the answer to prayer or on the God who answers prayer? Here's a statement from Tozer. We're going to look at something else here. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. When somebody mentions the name God, boom, thoughts start racing through your mind. Do we think in terms of, oh, how much he has given and helped me? He has helped me. He has helped me. He has done this for me and me. Or is it, oh, how great are his potential? How great is his person? Now, this seems to be the burden of this lesson this morning. I've been thinking about it and reading in some of this stuff in Tozer. And this is what he points to. And we're going to look at some more in just one second. It's all about focus. And when we fail to put our confidence in God, it's easy to lose that focus. Our perspectives become blurred and we see the trees rather than the forest. Yet Daniel's focus stayed clear during a time of life and death pressure. And we are going to see some people in the not too distant future face something very similar to this, at least prison. Because they have the words of God to give men. Daniel's heart was locked in on his God, not the situation. And God enabled him to perform rather than wilt under pressure. If you want to know the truth, I think about me facing some kind of pressures once in a while. I say, oh, Lord God, if I had to face that pressure right now, I'm afraid I'd wilt or fail you. Or be chicken, the big yellow streak down. Or the problem would be with me, my focus is not on him who is. It's on what he does for me, and that won't stop. In fact, the basis of faith, Tozer says, is not promises of God. You can believe all the promises of God you want and never have an ounce of faith. The basis of faith is the character of the one who makes the promise. A promise is only as good as the one who makes the promise, but the promise is as good as the one who makes the promise. And so, I want to turn my focus more on him who promises than the promise for my benefit. I praise him for that. He puts the promises in there to instruct us, to tell us how to live, to tell us what the future is going to be. Those are for our benefit, yes. Everything that he does is for our benefit. But my focus must be and should be on him and his will and his love. And these other things will just get brighter and brighter. The things of God that He gives us will just shine brighter than they will if we focus on, oh boy, He sure did this for me, and I'm sure glad He did. You see what I'm saying? There's a difference. It looks like a nitpicking difference, but it is not. It's a difference between genuine, well, anyway, I'll leave that alone because I want to say some more about it in a minute. In fact, I'm going to do that right now. Okay. Speaking about this one that we are going to focus on, and this one that we're going to look to, this one that we're going to depend on, this one that we're going to rejoice in, this is from Psalm 1, verses 2. This is verse 2 that he says, starts this. You know, the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, but his delight is in the Lord, of the law of the Lord, and in His law does he meditate, focus day and night. We have almost forgotten that God is a person, and as such can be cultivated as any person can. Now, it is inherent in personality. If you have personality, then you have this ability to know other personalities. This is not psychology. This is real life. If you are a person, you have the ability to know another person. I'll introduce her to you in a little bit. Okay. It's inherent in personalities, no other person. But full knowledge of one personality by another cannot be achieved in one encounter. Okay. So Richard met Fran years ago right down there in Baghdad. Then he went away. Did he know her? No, he didn't go away. He stuck around. Encounter, 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 encounter. They got to know each other. All right. It is only after long and loving mental intercourse that you get to know one another. God is a person, and in the deep of His mighty nature, He thinks, He wills, He enjoys, He feels, He loves, He desires, and suffers as any other person may. In making Himself known to us, He stays by the familiar pattern of personality. This is why a lot of us don't understand our Bible when we read it. We look at this and we try to do it like a textbook explaining sequential things happening. We don't look at the person-to-person interaction here, which is exactly what God's all about and what He's doing with us. He's trying to get personal and have a personal interaction with us. Now, we know we must come through His Son, but we can have that. He communicates with us through the avenues of our minds and our wills and our emotions, but most specifically through that will, because that's what's tied to our hearts. The continuous, I love this statement. The continuing and unembarrassed interchange of love and thought between God and the soul of the redeemed man is the throbbing heart of the New Testament. The continuous and unembarrassed interchange of love and thought between God and the soul of the redeemed man is the throbbing heart of all the New Testament. Ever thought of that? I've never thought of that. And this is my thought. All the interpersonal encounters of the New Testament are a result of this. Go on and read another one. God is a person, and here it is again. Without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He, God, is, and that He rewards them that diligently seek Him. He, Him, those are personality pronouns. You know you're a person. Are we aware that God is a person? A loving personality dominates the Bible. walking among the trees of the garden and breathing fragrance over every scene. Always a living person is present. This is going to open up a new vision or vista for me as I read that Bible. And I should have seen this a long time ago. It's not the big event, it's the personal interactions. A living person is present, speaking, pleading, loving, working, and manifesting himself. A spiritual kingdom lies all about us. We're talking about the kingdom of God coming to earth. It's here. But it's spiritual. It encloses us. It is embracing us, all together within reach of our inner selves, waiting for us to recognize it. It's here. We don't recognize it. We only recognize what the flesh is doing. God Himself is here waiting our response to His presence. That's what He's doing. We call it faith, or we go to faith, but He's talking about His presence. I'm here. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Wherever faith has been original, wherever it has proved itself to be real faith, it has invariably had upon it a sense of the present God, or the God who is present. The Scriptures possessed in marked degree this feeling of actual encounter with a real person. The men and women of the Bible talked with God. They spoke to Him and they heard Him speak in words they could understand. With Him they held person-to-person interaction, and a sense of shining reality is upon their words and deeds. In the New Testament, it was this that filled with abiding wonder the first members of the church. The solemn delight which those early disciples knew sprang straight from the conviction that there was one, capital O, in the midst of them. They knew that the majesty in the heavens was confronting them here on earth. They were in the very presence of God when the Holy Spirit came upon them, when Jesus was here. The presence of God and the power of that, and the power of that conviction to arrest attention and hold it for a lifetime. The presence of God. The power of that conviction to elevate, to transform, to fill with uncontrollable moral happiness. Completely happy in cleanness of heart and purity of life. The power of that conviction of the presence of God with us to send men singing to prison and to death has been one of the wonders of history and a marvel of the world. That men could go singing to the torch, to the gallows, to the sword, because they knew that they were in the presence of God Himself. And so, I think it's about time to stop, and I think I will just stop there rather than go back into the Daniel. But Daniel was a man, and let me read the last, this is just not the Scriptures. No, let me go back a little bit further. Daniel, what was it like in Babylon during the reign of King Darius? If I can find that quickly, here's what a Scotch expositor wrote: the court of Darius. This was the murder. This is when Daniel, during the time when Daniel went to the lion's den. Okay, here's Darius's court: half shambles, half pigsty. Luxury, sensuality, lust, self-seeking, idolatry, ruthlessness, cruelty and the like were the environment of this man. And in the middle of these grew up that fair flower of character, pure and stainless, by the acknowledgement of his enemies, said that about Daniel, and in which their accusers could not find a speck or spot. There are no circumstances in which a man must have his garments spotted by the world. However deep the filth through which he must wade, if God sent him there, and if he keeps hold of God's hands, his purity will be more stainless by reason of the iniquity and impurity around him. The more wicked and dark their surroundings, the more the pure life will shine. I think of these four men, some of our friends and folks that come through here that are in the military that are getting the brunt of this godless philosophy and agenda of our government, social experimentation, social dominating it, changing it, and the people in the military are being made to face it and take it. It's wrong. We are living in a Babylonian-like world. We are surrounded by an ever-changing, morally ambiguous, deeply troubled, and constantly deteriorating culture. Yet it is in this kind of world that we are called to be like Daniel to our generation. We can either be poured into the mold of our culture, or like Daniel, we can use the darkness as an opportunity to reflect the light of God. Can be done if we let God be God and let him be personal to us and want to be with him in our hearts and minds. Now, folks, I don't know whether this didn't speak to anything to you, but my heart has been stirred and convicted. God is just not who he really is. So often, not always. Of course, none of us do it always. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for these thoughts that have come from these godly men who wrote these books. We thank you for that you give discernment to these men like you did to Daniel. Their lives, Daniel's life was pure. It was honest. It was not, there was no pretense. There was no cowardice. He was not afraid to study and learn and work. And he did. And you were able to use him beyond anybody's imagination. So, Lord, challenge our heart to understand that you are waiting to hear from us and that you are waiting for us to acknowledge that you are right here. Help us to want that. Now, bless as we go into the next service. Bless Brother O'Pager as he preaches to us. Open our hearts again to listen and to hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.